Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and then read through verse 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The Apostle Paul traveled around the Mediterranean. He established churches all around there. You can read about his missionary journeys in the book of Acts. And yet 2,000 years later, none of those churches are here. None. Somewhere along the way, though they were started with the best of intentions, somewhere along the way, they fell apart. What about here in London? What about the Mill Street congregation? Where's this congregation going to be in 50 years? I can tell you in Louisville, there are a number of congregations that 50 years ago were strong, vibrant congregations. And yet now, they're barely struggling to survive. So what about this congregation? And in 50 years, if this congregation is not here, where will you be? Or where will your children be? Where will the people in this area look to in order to find truth? You see, God gave us local churches so that we can worship and so that we can evangelize and we can grow. The churches are not guaranteed in their existence. But you may look at yourself right now and you may say, we're doing pretty well. You know, our numbers are pretty good. Sundays roll around, we have a good number of people here, gospel meetings, a lot of people show up. We got good people here who are kind and they're considerate and they're helpful and they're diligent and they love the Lord. We got good Bible class teachers. Donnie does a great job, and you can sit back and think of all the pluses. But that doesn't mean this church is going to be here in another 50 years. And again, I ask, where will your children go? Are your grandchildren? You see, churches live and they die if people are not careful. So what do you need to do for this church to be here in 50 years? I'm not saying what do certain people need to do in order for this church to be. I'm asking about you. Because Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4 were, every member does his part. Every member is involved in this work. We need churches that are filled with people who understand they have a role here. I'm sure it happens here. It happens at Douglas Hills. We have some people who they just come. And I'm glad they come. I don't want to discourage them from coming. My prayer is that one day they're going to hear something that will really stir them up and help them to understand, I have something invested in this work. And I hope maybe tonight as we go through this lesson, you'll think more about your role. Because tonight we're going to ask the question, how can I help this church to grow? And I don't mean I as in Mark McCrary because I'm going to be leaving. But how can you help this church to grow? Not the pillars that you may think of. I'm talking about you. What is it that you can do, young or old, to help make sure that this congregation continues to be a vibrant congregation where people from London can come and learn about the Lord and grow? Every one of us has a responsibility there. And if I could wrap this up in one word, it would be the word commitment. Congregations need to be filled with people who are committed to fulfilling their task, Ephesians chapter 4. Whatever that task may be, large or small, but people who are committed to doing everything they can do, whatever it may be, to make sure that this congregation continues to be a place where people can come and learn about the Lord and grow. So let me give you several things to think about tonight. And by the way, these aren't going to be revolutionary. They're really going to be just some simple ideas I'm going to throw out. I know Donnie's preached on these things in the past. I'm sure you've heard lessons. I just want to help you remember tonight that you have a very, very important place, young or old, in the stability and the strength and longevity of this congregation. So, what are they? Just a few of them to throw out for you tonight. First of all, I've got to make sure I'm committed to Christ. Now, that's sort of like the ground zero, and this is the most obvious place to start. But I bring this up because sometimes we have people in churches who have been baptized, but they have not been committed to the Lord. Jesus said this, John 14, verses 26 through 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Those are strong words, aren't they? Jesus is saying, you're going to follow me. You've got to make sure that you're not a Sunday morning only warrior. You're not a bench warmer. You're with me every day, 365, every day of my life. That means just on ground zero, you've got to make sure you've been baptized for the remission of sins. I was studying years ago when I was in Starkville, Mississippi with a Chinese lady. Wonderful, wonderful young lady. She was baptized. And her husband, who was not a Christian at that point, kept coming. And he would come to the Bible studies. And one Saturday morning we studied and we were leaving. And he was saying, Preacher Mark, goes, in a few years, he was working for the university. He goes, I want to go back to China. And I want to work for the government. And I want to set up a grant. And I want you to come over and preach to people and teach them how to follow Jesus. And I said, well, Han, that's a great idea. But don't you think you need to become a Christian first? Yeah, there are a lot of people, and maybe you have someone here. We've got brethren at Douglas Hills. They're in their attendance. They're more faithful than a lot of Christians, but they haven't been baptized yet. Okay. If you want to help this congregation to grow, you've got to make sure you have, at the very least, been baptized for their mission. Since you are a child of God and you are committed to following the teachings of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying in this that you have to be perfect. I'm not saying in this that you have reached the point where you never sin, you never think about sinning, because that's just going to happen in our life while we're here in the flesh. But there's a huge difference, I said the other night, between those who are weak and those who are rebellious. You've got to make sure you're not in the rebellious category. You may be in the weak category. Guess what? We're all in the weak category. But you don't want to be in the rebellious category. You want to help this congregation grow, you need to be someone who is committed to Jesus Christ, you're committed to His Word, and you're putting Him before everything else. And I want to say this carefully. You've got to make sure you're committed to Christ more than you're committed to the Church of Christ. And by that I mean a group of people who follow a particular doctrine, and that doctrine may be right. But there are some people in the Lord's church who have been taught to think in a particular way because that's just the way they've been taught to think, and it's not grounded in Scripture. I don't want to scare anyone when I say this. I'm not going off the rails here. But there are some people who do the right thing simply because they've been told by everyone and they believe that they're the only ones going to heaven and that's just what you're supposed to do. But they can't necessarily prove it from Scripture. Okay? I hope you understand what I'm saying. We've got to be people who believe what we believe because Scripture teaches that. That's all well and good for you to have been taught certain things. But at some point, your faith has to become your own faith. All right? And it becomes your own faith when you look at Scripture. My wife, before we got married, she was a Baptist. She was a wonderful, wonderful young woman who was genuine in her love for the Lord. But over time, as she studied, she began to see differences. Right? She loved the Lord before, but she began to understand what truth said. And that helped me because I grew up in the church. Okay? And so a lot of my answers when we were studying were answers that I would say are just sort of Church of Christ answers, but they weren't answers that were deeply grounded in Scripture that I understood. And I hope you understand my point there. In that process, my faith became my own faith. It wasn't just a faith that I heard from a preacher. It became my faith as I studied it. You want to help this congregation grow, you need to make sure you're the type of person who's committed to the Lord and you take this word seriously and you want to study it and you struggle with it, you scratch your head over it. That's the first one. Number two, in light of that, you need to make sure you are committed to truth. We're living in a day and age where a lot of people aren't committed to truth. Jesus said this, John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. There is truth out there, beloved. Some things are true, some things are false. Some things are right, some things are wrong. There are some things that we should do, and there are some things that we should not do. And what's the difference between the two? It's truth. That's what distinguishes these two ideas. I mean, we're living in a day and age where people go, well, that's truth for you, but that's not necessarily truth for me. I understand we're going to have opinions on a lot of things, but there are some things that are absolute. Okay. They're not a matter of opinion. This is a table, all right, that's made out of wood. You can come up here and say it's plastic all you want, and you can believe it's plastic, but it's not plastic. It's wood. Truth is not a matter of your perception. It's not a matter of what you want or what you think. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but its way is the way of death. Okay. That's not where you want to be. If you're to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I, if you want this church to remain here, you and I must be people who are committed to the idea of truth. Truth is more than simply believing in Jesus Christ, by the way. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. For if he, and he's speaking of a false teacher, if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Paul said that there are some of you who are going to believe in Jesus. Well, that's what we hear today from people, right? As long as you believe in Jesus, we're all good. But Paul said there are those who teach a different Jesus. You got to make sure you're believing the right Jesus. And how do I know who this right Jesus is? It is because as I search for truth, and as you search for truth as a member here, you're embracing sound doctrine. Listen to the words of Paul, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He tells Titus, the preacher, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. I know when we hear the word sound doctrine, our heads get sort of glazed and we just sort of think of religious terms. Sound doctrine simply means healthy, sound doctrine teachings. That's all it is. Just healthy teachings. Well, what other type of teachings would you go after? I mean, if you look at it like that, do you want to listen to unhealthy teachings? No, you want to hear teachings that are going to help you. Help you to grow. Help you to be more of what God would have you to be. Because there are consequences if we don't follow sound doctrine. Romans chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, God's indignation and wrath comes upon them. And you don't want that to happen to you. So we have to be people who follow truth. So then the question is, well, how do I determine truth? What did Jesus say in John chapter 17, verse 17? He said, your word is truth. Truth is what has been revealed. Now, I bring that up because one of the ideas that I'm hearing more and more in evangelical circles is this idea that the Spirit's going to guide us and the Spirit's going to lead us and the Spirit's going to talk to me. Now, it used to be that we would only hear something like this from our charismatic friends. This is pretty mainstream now. The Spirit's going to lay something on my heart. So someone says, well, the Spirit spoke to me and told me this, or God spoke to me and told me this. So my big question then is, well, what's the point of this book? Why did God give us this book? If the Holy Spirit is going to guide me and lead me as I live my life. Now, I'm not questioning the fact that Scripture tells us that the Spirit resides within us, and that could be another discussion altogether. I'm not saying that there's no role of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. But when we start saying that the Holy Spirit is giving me instruction and guiding me, again, I go back to the question, what's the point of this book? Why did God give me this book? Why am I supposed to study this book? This book was given to me and is given to you so that you and I can learn what truth is. So truth becomes something that is given to us in this book, and we need to avail ourselves of this. Paul again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent. The New King James translation says study. Just means put forth effort to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means you and I need to approach this book, and we need to approach it carefully. You want this church to be strong? This church will only remain strong, beloved, if you and I are grounded in truth. So then the question becomes, well, how do I rightly divide this truth? How do I take this book and how do I study this book and learn what is right? But just really quickly, three things. We need to act on truthful statements. So when you see a command that's given to you and you see that this command is given to disciples, you need to do it. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that is a truthful statement. You see something like that, you need to do it. You also need to follow the examples of those who did what God told them to do. Not those who didn't do what God told them to do, but those who did what God told them to do. When you study the Word of God and you see that, that's what you need to do. So we find in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that the disciples there on the first day of the week, they took the Lord's Supper. Why is it that every first day of the week you guys gather here and you take the Lord's Supper? Because you have an example of people who did it. When you see that, you say, well, that's truth for us to follow. And then there are going to be some times when you're just going to draw conclusions. You're going to look at what Scripture says on a subject and you're going to say, based upon this, this is the conclusion that we have drawn. So again, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the disciples in Troas met on the first day of the week. They broke the bread. They took the Lord's Supper. When do we take the Lord's Supper? Well, we take it every first day of the week. Why? Because we know from Acts chapter 20, they took it on the first day of the week. We know from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that it was something they did on a regular basis. We always need to remember what Jesus has done for us. So we draw this conclusion. We take it every first day of the week. And in so doing, we are seeking after truth. Third thing, I must be committed to love and peace. I talked about peace Sunday morning, so I'm not going to beat that into your head again, but I will talk about the issue of love. I'll tell you what, beloved, I get frustrated sometimes, in particular with preachers, when I hear preachers or any Christian saying that when someone preaches on love, they are preaching soft sermons. I hear it a lot. And I hear preachers sometimes, almost with a snarl, oh, they're just preaching on love. Let me tell you what. Preaching on love is some of the hardest preaching that you can do. You think Paul? You think he was soft? You think Paul was soft? What did Paul say? Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Yes, Paul was a softie, wasn't he? Paul wasn't tough. He wasn't sound. How about John? John, who was exiled to a rocky island. Was he weak? 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Chapter 4, verses 20 through 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, is John weak? Is John soft? How about Jesus? Hey, Jesus was soft. And yet it was Jesus who said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, beloved, I mean, that needs to strike me right here. And I'm going to say this carefully. Don't take this the way I don't mean this. But Jesus doesn't say, Everyone will know that you're my disciple because you're not singing with an instrument of music. Jesus did not say that everyone will know that you're my disciple because you're using these funds in a proper way. I'm not discounting those at all. I'm not saying those aren't important. I'm saying what Jesus said. Jesus said that people will know that we are His disciples by the way we love one another. Now, I would rather preach on making sure we sing in the appropriate way. Because, you know, I've got a pretty good track record when it comes to singing without an instrument of music. I'm 100% on that one, guys. I'm 100% on making sure my collection at the church where I'm a part of goes to appropriate ways. I'm 100% on that one. I'm 100% on understanding that we can lose our salvation. I'm not 100% on love. I wish I were, but I'm not. And I read these words of Jesus, and I start realizing that love is something we need to give one another because it is the defining trait of the child of God. And we're not talking about fuzzy feelings here. And that's our problem. We confuse biblical love with our understanding of love. And so we start thinking, well, I love someone because I get warm feelings inside when I think about them. Or we get along and we're really good friends. I may not love everyone. I may not get along with everyone I'm supposed to love. Okay. I may love you, but our personalities may not really work well with each other. That's okay. Biblical love is not warm, fuzzy feelings. Biblical love is, because I'm a child of God, I desire the very best for you. I want God's blessings in your life. And not only with ourselves, with one another, but also people of the world. I ought to want to see everyone come to the Lord. So I'm looking out here at this homosexual. Am I supposed to love a homosexual? You bet I'm supposed to love a homosexual. Does that mean I agree with them? No, it does not. Does that mean that I'm not going to try to rebuke them or teach them the truth? That does not mean that I'm not going to do those things. But it does mean that when I approach them and when I interact with them, what I want is the very best for them. And even if we leave and part ways, and we still don't see eye to eye, I see that person, I still want what's best for them. That's what love is all about. What does love look like? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, that great text on love. Paul said, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I start living this way. You start living this way. You're going to help this church stay here. Let me say this as an aside too. You know, one of the accepted sins in a lot of churches, and I don't know if it's true here. I hope and pray it's not. It's gossip. Okay. I still have to fight gossip at Douglas Hills. People who are a little too quick to throw their opinions around. Want to make sure everyone understands what they think, how they view things. And we cause contention sometimes over worldly stuff. Beloved, we are called to a higher standard. And when we can grasp what love is really like, we are closer to being what the Lord would have us to be. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, let's look at verses 9 through 16. Paul gives us more insight as to what biblical love really is. Beginning in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Several things stand out. First of all, verse 9, real love is genuine. All right. So it's not put on. It's not fake. I really ought to want to see the very best for you. And it's not a situation where in order for good things to happen to me, I want to see you put down. When I start loving the way I'm supposed to love in a congregation, I value other people. It is, in verse 10, affectionate. Now, there's going to be among Christians some affection and some good feelings that we have with one another. When people sometimes, even if you always don't get along with personalities, when they do good things for you, they're there for you, then that means something to you. And there is affection that should be there. It is sacrificial in verse 13. It means that I'm willing to give up some things because of my relationship with you. I'm willing to give up my time. I'm willing to give up my my position. I'm willing to give up my feelings at the moment because of my concern for you. It is humble in verse 16. It's not about me. I'm not trying to vie for the place of preeminence in the congregation. We're all working together with one another. And it is pursuing peace. Trying to make sure that I do everything I can to maintain the peace that is found within this congregation. The only thing that quickly disrupts peace are two things. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about a brother who is living an immoral life. When you have a brother or a sister in Christ who is living an immoral life and they refuse to change and they want to continue to be a part of the church, Paul said, that cannot work. You've got to withdraw from that person. And the other thing that quickly disrupts peace is when someone causes division within the church. So you read at the end of the book of Romans where Paul says in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 16, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which you learn, and avoid them." So someone comes in and they begin to be very divisive. They've got to have their way. And they're pulling people over here and they're having conversations and they're having little secret meetings over here. Or they're belligerent. Paul said that won't work either. So those are the only two places where I see that you cut people off quickly. Otherwise, we need to be patient with one another. We need to understand that sometimes we're not always going to agree with each other. Unless someone is going off into error, or their belief imposes upon what I believe to be truth, and it keeps me from doing what I believe to be truth, then we need to work with each other and help people to grow. Because that's kind of what the church is, right? It's supposed to be a place for people to come in who are in error over some things. Someone has said that the church is like a hospital. And I think there's some truth to that analogy. Ray, I mean, you're a doctor, right? What if you kicked out everyone who was sick out of the hospital? Well, you wouldn't be doing what you're supposed to do, right? And sometimes, I've seen churches. Someone has an unusual belief and that person's run out of the congregation. You know what they end up doing sometime? They start going out to a denomination. And I'm thinking, well, what good was served there? Their belief didn't impose on me and didn't keep me from worshiping the Lord. Not being disruptive about it. Maybe we need to be a place where people can come and then grow. And maybe sometimes they can learn where they're wrong. So we need to pursue peace. Number four. I need to be committed to service. We talked about this last night. Some of you weren't here, so I'll just sort of hit these high points. The church is supposed to be a place where we serve one another. Service is a lost art. I was looking around. You guys don't have Chick-fil-A here. Okay? My daughter worked at Chick-fil-A for about 6 months before she got married and went off. You know what they taught the people who were working there to do? You ever been to a Chick-fil-A? You get your order. They give you your food and they say, my pleasure. Yeah. I don't know if anyone here works at McDonald's, but you don't get that at McDonald's, do you? I mean, you're lucky if you can get your food. I don't know if anyone works there. I'm not trying to push it out. But that's, I mean, I go into that place and the guy's pants are hanging out here, or the shirt tails hanging out and he slides. Then I go into Chick-fil-A and, you know, they're all prim and proper and they're my pleasure. And you just walk in there and you feel better going in there. I don't particularly like the food at Chick-fil-A. Okay. But I go there because they serve you and they make you feel good. And that's what the church is supposed to be. Part of the DNA of Christianity is service. So I'll just run through this again. We dealt with it more in more detail last night. But Acts chapter 2, the church starts, and these people, as I said the other day, a lot of people, they didn't know each other, but they began to sell stuff. Acts chapter 4, Barnabas comes along. He's selling property just to help the Christians. In Acts chapter 6, there was a problem with some of the Grecian widows who weren't being helped out. And it became a big issue within the church. And the apostles came in and said, hey, look, we've got other things to be doing right now. So they appointed men to see to this distribution. In Acts chapter 9, a woman by the name of Dorcas, she died and Peter went there. But all the people, they came up and they had all these clothes that she made. And they said, she made these for me. She served me. Acts chapter 16, Paul baptizes Lydia and her family. And she says, look, if you judge me faithful, please stay here. Let me serve you. And then Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. I say this again carefully too. Christian service is not about coming to a building. Yes, we are supposed to assemble. Yes, we are to worship the Lord. I'm not suggesting we don't. But I'm saying that the majority of what we do as Christians is out there. As we serve one another and as we serve other people, churches need servants in order to grow. They need people who are going to lead. I know right now you guys don't have elders. Sometimes that happens in congregations. Where are you going to be out in 5 years? It's a question I'm asking. Where are you going to be in 10 years? Now, you may have someone who's going to move in, and maybe they will be qualified to serve. But you other men in this congregation right now, you need to be thinking about who are going to be the leaders in 5 years. And I don't know where any of you stand, so I'm not pointing a finger at anyone. But I'm saying, somebody's got to lead. That's the New Testament pattern. I do believe a congregation can exist for a while without elders. But it's amazing to me that in our fellowship we say we are trying to be like the first century church, and yet most congregations do not have elders. So, I mean, we're trying to be like the first century church. Well, do you guys have elders? Well, no, we don't have elders. When was the last time you had elders? Well, it's been 50 years since we have elders. Are we trying to be like the first century church or not? And I know, before someone says anything to me, we've got to make sure we have men who are qualified. I understand that. So who's going to be qualified in 5 years? 6 years, 7 years, 10 years? We need men who are going to lead. Congregations are stronger when they have the leadership that God... I'll tell you this. When I was 21 years old, the congregation I was part of down in Mississippi, they had elders, and the eldership dissolved one Sunday. They had two men who served, and one of the men resigned. No more eldership. I was naive enough. I thought, well, you know, we have men's meeting from time to time, and we'll just have a few more of those, and everything will be fine. Wrong. Honestly, that congregation is struggling to exist right now, and that breaks my heart. It's my home congregation. And you look at other congregations that are strong, they're vibrant, because there are leaders there. I'm just saying. Some of you guys are going to have to make sure you serve here. So that this congregation can be a good congregation for you and your family. Churches need people who are going to work. People are going to teach classes. People are going to serve. People are going to be in work groups and they're going to be there to help one another. People are going to help the sick. People who are going to encourage one another. People are going to come along and when they see you, I'm so glad you're here. You know what? I appreciate you. I appreciate your faith. You said something one time in a class that really made me think. People need to be encouraged. There's nothing wrong with people being encouraged. We need people, like I said a moment ago, who are going to teach. We need people who are going to do just whatever needs to be done. Paint the walls. Fix masonry out front. Organize classes. Whatever needs to be done. I'm saying this because I'm a preacher. Donnie hasn't said anything to me about it. Preachers don't need to do everything in congregations. Okay? And hopefully other men, at least as you have your adult classes, don't rely upon Donnie to teach all the time. Well, that's what we're paying him for. Well, you're supporting him, by the way, so that he can do the work. But the work's going to be stronger when other men step up and do a lot of things. And maybe you guys are doing that now already. Again, I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I come in and then I leave. Maybe in a few years I'll come back again. And maybe you'll have those. I don't know. Okay, but you live and you reside here. And you want to see men who grow. Because the wisest person in this room is not necessarily the preacher. There are other men and sometimes women who can contribute good ideas. So, churches need people who are committed to serving and growing. And with this one, we'll close the lesson. I must be committed to telling other people about Jesus Christ. I think this is true of a lot of churches. Somewhere along the way, we've got to rekindle an evangelistic drive within us. Can I point you to Acts chapter 8? This is a text I'm sure you've heard a lot of times. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Persecutions begin in chapter 8 for the Christians. And we find, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So, just follow with me here in this illustration. You're a Christian couple living in the city of Jerusalem. Persecutions begin. And you and your family, you've got to get out of town. So you move off. And you move off to Antioch. And you're living up there. One day, guys, you come home. You've been working all day. And your wife is cleaning up. And you say, what are you doing? And she goes, well, her buddy Susan. We'll just go with Susan. It's not a very first century name, but just work with it. You go, Susan's coming over tonight. Oh, she is. What's she going to do? I'm going to talk to her about Jesus. What do you mean you're going to talk to her about Jesus? I know, but I was talking to her and her life's a mess. And you know as well as I do that Jesus can fix this. We got run out of Jerusalem because of this, honey. What do you mean? We're going to have to pack up and leave again. I know. But she's lost. And then he goes, you're right. So, I mean, that's what they were doing. They went everywhere. And do you not think for a moment when they were run out of Jerusalem, when they settled in a new place, they didn't think the same thing could happen again? And yet they taught. I don't know what it was like here in this area, but 50 years ago in Louisville, actually we're looking at 60 or 70 years ago, when churches were flourishing, you know what churches began to do? They began to divide and start new works in neighborhoods, which is a wonderful idea as long as those Christians evangelized in their neighborhoods. Now those churches, a lot of those churches are dying on the vine because they're meeting in neighborhoods, but they're not evangelizing neighborhoods. It's all well and good for us to have children and bring up children in the Lord. And I know we need that. But we got to bring in more people. We got to understand when it comes to our service to the Lord, we haven't simply fulfilled our duty by coming here. We fulfill our duty in going out there. And I know it's difficult sometimes. It may surprise you to know that preachers struggle with evangelism sometimes. There are times I feel like I've got a pretty good handle on it. There are other times I feel like I don't know what I'm doing. Donnie, you ever feel the same way? And I know it's difficult sometimes. I know it's awkward sometimes. But we need to let our light shine. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I'm convinced part of that is there are times that if we do what we're supposed to do, other people are going to notice it. And maybe they'll start talking to us. You've spent a lot of time on this one. I'm sure Donnie's got some lessons on evangelism. You've heard others before. I'm just throwing this out there to you tonight. You want this congregation to be a congregation that continues to grow. You've got to make sure you do several things. I must be committed to Jesus. I must be committed to truth. I must be committed to love and peace in this congregation. I must be committed to service. And I must be committed to telling other people about Jesus. Where will this church be in 50 years? Will truth be taught here? Will your children still be here? Will your grandchildren still be here? And what are you doing right now? This is very much a question for you to wrestle with. My role is just to throw the question out there. If you need to serve the Lord tonight, serve Him tonight. If you've been dragging your feet on becoming a child of God, take the lesson to heart tonight and say, I'm going to start doing what I can. I'm going to stop being someone who just comes and listens and walks away. Tonight, I'm going to start serving Him. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, the water's ready, come forward this evening and be baptized. If you've not been serious in your Christian walk, and tonight you're thinking before the Lord, I need to get my life right. And I'm a child of God. I was baptized one time, but I need to get serious about this. I've been coasting too long. I've been wrapped up in all the things of the world, and I haven't been wrapped up in the important eternal things. Maybe you're a mother, maybe you're a father, maybe you're a child. And you're saying tonight, I need to change some things. We stand ready to do anything we can to help you. How can you help this church grow? You need to answer that question. We invite you to do so now, while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.